So thank you for your grace and that. Well, good morning, church. It's a beautiful day outside. The sun's going to be in the 80s, close to the 70s this afternoon. Really going to be a good day. Snow's coming this week, and it holds true. My grandmother used to always say, if you don't like the weather in Missouri, stay 5 minutes, it'll change. And so we're expecting some change this week, but we can be joyous in the fact that God has brought us a nice day with a lot of sunshine. But if you can recall, last week we started talking about this idea of trying to define the church, to see where the church is, what the church's identity really is. And if we're honest, you know, we kind of talked about this last week, kind of focused on this thought that I had this seminar, and one of the questions was, what is the church? And this seminar at Ozark, and students really struggle to give a clear definition of what the church is. And I think that it's a fair assessment to say if people that have spent $60,000 or $70,000 on a Bible education can't really define the church, then we need to be clear for the people that just attend church to be able to have that definition. So if people ask you that question, you have a clear and concise answer that points them to the true meaning of what the church is. If you recall last week, we talked about the church being the bride of Christ. One of the identities of the church is that it's the bride of Christ. And like a husband marrying his wife, the church is in a covenant with God. We, the people, as the church, are in a covenant with God. This covenant was bought with a bridal price, the cross, and then the covenant was restored. And so we get to be in this beautiful picture of marriage with God. And this week, I kind of wanted to keep with the bees. One of my favorite professors at Ozark, actually the guy I took my preaching class with, his name is Matt Proctor, and he's the president of Ozark, and his nickname in the preaching circle is the king of alliteration. He loves alliteration. And so I'm going to pull my best Matt Proctor this morning and keep with the bees this week, and we're going to talk about the church as the body of Christ. Last week we talked about the church as the bride of Christ. This week we're going to talk about the church as the body of Christ. But I want to kind of start with a question for you guys this morning. Do you guys like realize how great a community you have here in this church? I don't know if you guys know it, maybe you take it for granted, but as someone who's been on the outside and kind of came in and got introduced to be a part of this community, I see it. I see you guys praying for each other. You guys are hosting meals and having dinner, spending time together in fellowship. You guys are helping each other out in times of need. It's really incredible. In fact, you guys are so gracious that you loved me enough to allow me to come here and preach on a Sunday morning. And you know, let's be honest, I've preached some clunkers from this pulpit, and you guys are still really loving and gracious to tell me I did a good job, even when sometimes I know I didn't. Seriously, I come this morning thankful for the community here in Mansfield Christian Church. But as I thought more about this idea of community, it's cool to talk about Mansfield Christian Church as a community, but I kind of reflected on what does it mean to be the body of Christ? What does it mean that the church is the body of Christ? This statement has been around forever in the Christian circle. In fact, you can look at documents. It's documented throughout Scripture in several places. It talks in Colossians about Christ being the head and we are the body. There's several places. But as I began to do my research, I kind of came across this idea that if we're going to be the body, we need to be rooted, the church needs to be rooted in the thing that it's claiming to be the body of. Now, I could have exegetically just walked through a couple of those passages talking about how the church is the body, Christ is the head, we're the body, but you guys know that's not my style. I did plenty of exegetical work for this sermon, but I want to give kind of an abstract view of what it means to be the body. And I think, like, after studying this week, I have a pretty definitive answer. But I ask you guys the question, if I were to ask you right now, what does it mean for the church to be the body of Christ, would you be able to answer, like, on the spot? Or would you have to think about it, maybe go study scripture a little bit to come to a definitive answer? I think that's kind of a place that we all are at. If I'm honest, I didn't even have a definitive answer about what it meant for the church to be the body of Christ before I started writing this sermon. But I'm going to give you early, you know, this isn't really me, but I'm going to give you the big idea for my sermon early. So if you want to check out and take a nap for the next 15, 20 minutes while I'm up here, you're more than welcome to. But if you take nothing else, take this. The church is the body of Christ when its identity is rooted in Christ. I'll say that again. The church is the body of Christ when its identity is rooted in Christ. Now, this morning we're going to be in Acts 2, which is the first, like, big passage of the church. But I think there's some important stuff to go over, the background of the text. Also, I think this passage is extremely important, but I would warn against some of the denominations that see this as their whole theme. We can do that with just one passage. I think that's a dangerous game to play. But before we read this morning, I just want to give you some background on the text. This text is taking place during the Jewish Day of Pentecost celebration. This was held 50 days after the Passover. The celebration was to commemorate the Jewish people receiving the law. That was in the Old Testament. They celebrated Day of Pentecost is received the day that they received the law, the covenant with God. And then we see, sure, in the New Testament, it's really a celebration of grace. The fact that the law had been fulfilled, and now there was grace for the Jewish nation. This sermon from Peter in Acts is happening about 10 days after Jesus had ascended to heaven, which we can see if you just read in Acts 1:3, it kind of clearly lays that out. And scholars think that between that passage in Acts 1:3 and the day of Pentecost, it's about 10 days' time. And about midway through, Peter is preaching, and we see the Spirit come on to the heavens, and we get a clear picture of what a Christ-centered church looks like. It starts with spiritual gifts. Peter talks a little bit about that, and so that's something we may explore in the future, not the focus for today, but then it dives into what a Spirit-filled or a Christ-centered church looks like. We're going to pick up in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe as the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they committed to meet together in the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a lot here, a lot in this text. In fact, one of my friends at school, I was hanging out with him last night and we were looking at the Greek. And in most passages, pretty easy to kind of get the feel of the text because there's In Greek, there's not very many verbs, but in this passage, there's 17 different verbs in the Greek. And so there's a lot of actions taking place, and so it's really hard to kind of narrow this down. In fact, he was kind of giving me a little bit of a hard time. He's like, man, your outline is really long. It's really heavy. You know, you might put some people to sleep. So he's like, let's look online and see what we can find. And so we have this fancy software called Logos that allows you to look at Greek and commentaries, and they have sermon notes. And we looked at some sermons that other people had put on there, and either they were not detailed enough or they were just like mine. And so I felt confident in bringing it this morning. But in this text, we get three clear implications of what a church that's Christ-centered should be, what a church that's identity is rooted in Christ should be. Just three observations I want to make this morning. The first is we get character traits of people who are living a life devoted to being the body of Christ. That's the first thing we get. We get this idea of character traits. The first one is right in the beginning. They're hungry for God's word. That's a character trait, folks. We need to have a hunger for God's word. I think about this. One of the things that I've taken a class over the last this last winter break at Ozark, and the whole point was about spiritual formation. And one of the things that I've been doing for the last 40 days, and believe me, sometimes it's painful, but they have these scripture meditation exercises that we have to do every single day for 40 days straight. And man, the growth and the reward from reading and studying God's word in a new light every single day has been unbelievable. And I'm honestly, as painful as it's been these last 40 days doing a new style, I'll probably add it into my already scripture reading kind of devotion time that I have. So the first thing that we see of these people is that they're hungry for God's word. The second thing we see is that they're devoted to community. Community is so important. I kind of addressed in the beginning of my sermon this morning that Mansfield Christian Church really has a fantastic community here. We're really blessed. In fact, I've had the privilege of being a part of some really good communities in my life. I was in the military, as you guys know, which is just a giant community. It's really more like a bunch of brothers that just fight and argue all the time, but man, it was really blessed. And now I get to be a part of a community at Ozark Christian College. It's funny, we had a Devo this week. We do a dorm devotional every Thursday night at 10 o'clock p.m. And they have a guest speaker come in, and the whole dorm gets together in the lobby. And the guest speaker was a couple years younger than me, a guy that had graduated for Ozark, and he works for an organization called Young Life. And his whole point is pouring into students and doing kind of student ministry. And I was talking to him after the Devo because he is from the church that I interned at last summer in Colorado. So we know a lot of the same people. And he had said something to me that really struck me. He said, man, you're almost 30 and you're living in the dorm. What's that like? That can't be comfortable for you. And I thought about it and I said, man, it's an opportunity to be a part of a community, to minister to young men, to teach them about life, to have late night conversations about following God, and to encourage them on a daily basis. And I think that's a clear implication for what the church, that's the body of Christ, should be, devoted to community. And the third kind of observation for a character trait, it's kind of really an action, but also a character trait, is that these people practice prayer regularly. This is a difficult thing for me. I'm not always the best about fitting in prayer. You know, I'm kind of one of those people that I try to do it first thing in the morning, try to do it at night, and then I always pray before meals. But I'm not always the best at practicing this regularly. And so I don't know if you're like me where you have to be really disciplined to fit this into your daily schedule. I know some people it just comes really natural and easy. In fact, a lot of my classes, the professor will ask for people to pray before the class. They'll say, hey, can we get a volunteer to pray? And it's funny, you can tell who really prays all the time because those people's hands go like right up. And there's a kid in one of my classes, his name is James, and James is a little extroverted, kind of a little out there, a little too much sometimes, and he prays a lot. And James raised his hand in our apologetics class to pray, and the professor said, oh, I know you can pray, James. Can I get somebody else? And so that was a good chuckle for all of us. James did end up praying. But, man, you can really tell the implications on people's lives about how much they pray. And secondly, the second thing we see, so first we saw character traits. They're hungry for God's word, devoted to community, and practicing prayer regularly. And now we get actions of those who are living a life devoted to being the body of Christ. It starts off with them just selling possessions and giving to those in need. I can't think of a better way to illustrate this than a guy that I really admire, a pastor from California by the name of Francis Chan. Maybe you've heard that name before, you've read one of his books. But he has kind of a crazy story. So he was just a small church minister, not really having a bunch of money. Said he was really struggling to even pay his bills. And he wrote a book called Crazy Love. And that book actually kind of became a really big deal. Within the first 2 months, it sold over $1 million worth. It had become a New York Times bestseller. And Francis Chan, one of the things he did with his wife was said, all of the proceeds from this book that I just wrote are going back into the kingdom. I don't want a single dollar from this book. Now, put this into perspective. This guy is broke, can't even hardly pay his own bills, and yet he gets $1 million and says, I don't want any of it. Let me give it all back to the kingdom. And he did this, honestly, pretty quietly. Like, not a lot of people knew about it until he had written a sermon and kind of addressed this on giving about a year after he started this. But that's just a remarkable thing to think about. I don't know about you guys, but if I had $1 million right now, if I were somehow to make $1 million today, I probably wouldn't be devoted to giving it all away like Mr. Francis Chan was. And so I think he's a good example of actions of a person being devoted to being the body of Christ. The second thing that we get is that they were meeting together regularly in the temple courts. We do this every week. We gather in this place. We meet together to worship, to hear a sermon, to do study on Sunday morning, thanks to Rick, to just enjoy each other's company. And I think that it's critical that we continue to meet together. A lot of people in the new church, this new kind of exegetical movement in the United States, thinks has brought up this idea that the church isn't important as far as meeting in the body. You know, there's a lot of home churches now, or people just doing church online, just streaming in from a computer screen or watching on a TV, and I think that's really dangerous because, man, if you just give all the, or you just get poured into all the time, who are you gonna pour that love back to? Like, this is a communal relationship. When we meet together, we get the love of our brothers, but then we get to leave this place and go out and pour that same love that the people here pour into us out onto the people around us. We get to show them what the body of Christ looks like. So I think it's really important that we remember that we meet together. Maybe it's this place, maybe it's you're working on a Sunday and you can come here for a Bible study with Rick, or you can do something, meet together with your Christian brothers and sisters regularly. And the third thing that we see, the action, is that they were eating together. They were breaking bread together. They were having communion together. I don't know about you guys, but I love to eat. I'm really looking forward to this, the next church potluck. I don't know when it's going to be, but whenever we have that, I always chow down. And so I'm looking forward to filling my belly. I love going out to eat. In fact, I get to go out to eat with some people from the church just about every Sunday here, and that's one of my favorite things, to go fill my belly full of some good food. I don't know where we're going today, but I'm sure we're going somewhere. And I'm going to, it's always funny to me. It's a real struggle for me to drive home after church on Sunday. It's fine getting here. I wake up early, take a shower, drive here just fine. But after, on the way home, I always got a full belly and I just want to nap. And so I find it hard to kind of drive back sometimes. But that's an important thing, right? This idea of eating together, it draws back to this idea of fellowship and meeting together daily or meeting together regularly. Man, community is such a big part of being a Christ-centered church. And the third thing is we get the results of people who are living a life devoted to being the body. We see the results. We've now covered the aspects of their traits and the actions. And finally, we get the results kind of near the end of the passage. And the first thing, a community or a church that's dedicated to being the body, their people are filled with joy. We see this clear. They were sharing. They had glad and humble hearts. They were filled with joy. I don't know about you guys, but I can tell you, and I've preached several churches all over the country, and man, when you preach a good sermon and you see people's eyes light up, and somebody could be walking in to church hearing the worst of news, but when they get in that community, they hear the gospel message, maybe it's the one that they needed to hear, their demeanor completely changes. You see the smile on their face, the light in their eyes, the joy in their hearts. So the church that's devoted to being the body, their people are filled with joy. And the second thing that we see clearly at the end of this text is the church that's devoted to being the body is growing in numbers. See, it wouldn't be possible to grow in numbers without you being filled with joy. So I think it's kind of a stepping stone. This is really, I think it draws back to kind of everything we've talked about. For a church to grow in numbers, you need to be hungry for God's word, which navigates your life. You need to be devoted to community, which a lot encourages people to come. You need to pray regularly, pray for the church, pray for the community around the church, that the people that are lost will come to find God, will come to sit in your pew. And maybe it's not your pew, but another pew. You pray continuously for the people around you. Those are the things that lead to the numbers. It's crazy thinking about this because I was reminded of a class I took at Ozark in which one of the professors, and he's an amazing guy, he grew a church in just south of Joplin and Racine, Missouri. It was about 12 people in 1982 when he took it over. And today, I mean, he preached there for 20 years and then he's been at Ozark for 25. But today, about 40 years later, they average about 1,700 on a Sunday. In 40 years, he went from about 20 people to 1,700. He took it from 20 people to about 800 in the 20 years he was there. That's explosive growth, folks. And he said one of the early failures he had in his ministry, or one of the early things that he did wrong, was he sent these little pamphlets out, the little mailers, and this was kind of at the end of the mailers craze, and he sent a bunch of mailers out, and he was kind of nervous about it because the budget for the church, they were going to use a lot of the church's funds to do this, and he said he got two cards back. He sent out 1,500 mailers and got two cards back. And man, he said, I called both of those numbers, and it turns out that the two cards he got back were just buddies playing pranks on their other buddies by filling the card out with their name on it and then mailing it back to the church. He said what helped grow his church, what helped grow Racine into a passionate, spirit-filled ministry was making the community of Racine Christian Church a community that's devoted to teaching, prayer, community. And that community became so infectious that the people around the people of that church became intrigued as to what was going on there. When we're truly a church centered on being the body, we don't have to go out and advertise the things that we're doing because the people around us will see something different about our lives. It's the same thing that we could say about us as Christians. When you're a Christian, sometimes the best evangelism tool is just living your life the way that God's inspired you to live it. You don't have to go out and just tell every single person that you're a Christian. Honestly, most people will know just by the way you act if you're living the way that God's called you to live. And the third thing is the church that is devoted to being the body shares the gift of salvation with others. I don't know how good you guys, if you guys realize how good this gift is that God has given us. Man, it's remarkable to think about the promises that we see in Scripture. The gold paved roads and the angels singing and this idea that we don't have to go to hell because Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the bridal price, as we talked about last week. And just a little bit after this passage in Acts 4, it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's kind of this idea of the devotion of sharing the gift of salvation. Because in that passage, Peter is being challenged by the Sanhedrin. And they're ready to stone them to death for sharing the gospel message. And they say, you know, Peter kind of asked, how do I get out of this? How can I not be stoned to death? And they say, well, you know, you can stop sharing the gospel message. You can stop sharing the gift of salvation with others. And Peter's response is what I hope all of your responses will be. He says, I cannot stop speaking all in which I've seen and heard. I cannot stop sharing the gospel message because it is at the center of my life. See, the church that is devoted to being the body shares the gift of salvation with those around us because it's rooted in the identity of who we are. To close this morning, I was thinking about an illustration on identity, and I don't know if many of you guys are basketball fans, but I'm a huge basketball fan, and they made a documentary during kind of the middle of the pandemic in 2020 called The Last Dance, and this documentary kind of covers the Michael Jordan years that he was with the Bulls and a little bit of his backstory. And I don't know about you guys, but I think Michael Jordan's one of the greatest basketball players to ever play. He's just remarkable to watch, and I could watch him all day. But Michael Jordan's story is a little different. See, Michael Jordan, considered to be one of the greatest basketball players of all time now, didn't even make his high school varsity team. He was on the JV team. He didn't have the identity that he wanted. barely got a scholarship to go play basketball at the University of North Carolina. And he really kind of was good there. He was really good there. But this whole idea of him being the greatest basketball player of all time was really never a thought. He really struggled in high school, became pretty good in college, came to the NBA, never stopped hungering to be the best person that he could be. But one of the theme that I kind of took away from this thought, and this is what I want to end with this morning, I kind of had this thought from Michael Jordan's story. Be the person you desire to be. Don't settle for who you are. See, if we're going to be a church that's the body of Christ, we need to be the person that God desires us to be. Don't settle for who we are. Don't settle for the fact that, oh, I messed up today, I sinned, God's still going to save me. No, strive to be the person God's created you to be. The blameless person that reflects the life of Christ, that reflects the love of God. And so as you go out this week, think about how you can be that person. Think about the many things that God's calling you to do so that you can look more like Christ. So that in turn, our church, Mansfield Christian Church, can look even more like the body of Christ each and every week.